This morning, I want to take a few moments and look into the life of Rahab. See, an interesting character to address, because Rahab testifies to God's providence, because she is a testimony of God reaching an individual who seemingly is impossible to reach. And God went to great lengths to extend to her the honor of salvation, the blessing of salvation, and to bring her to faith in him. And so I've titled it, Rahab Testifies to God's Providence. Because too often we don't understand this whole area of providence and that God's involvement in each of our lives, directing, challenging us, supplying and meeting the needs of our lives as he seeks to move and make us victorious for him in the things that God directs us in. You see, as we turn to Joshua chapter 2 this morning, the Israelite nation was on the doorstep of entering the land of Canaan. And if you know some of the history that the Israelites as they walked through the wilderness, you know that they had 40 years of seeming to live in tent city throughout the wilderness. And so now they have come to the town of Shittim, and they were prepared to enter the land. And so we know that Shittim was about 7 miles from the Jordan River, and there was about 15 miles to the city of Jericho. And so it was a city, maybe they could see it on the horizon. Maybe it was something that was before them and they were thinking a lot about. We know that there was a change in leadership. They'd been under the instruction of Moses for these many years as they walked through the wilderness. And so all of a sudden in the change of leadership, we know that maybe that had brought some fear and questions into their minds. And so they had a time of mourning. But now came the time to move and possess what God had been promising them. And so we know that everybody over the age of 20 had passed away, so now we were into a new generation that was seeking and seemingly to move forward and conquer the land. They were exhilarated from their defeat of Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites. And maybe those young people that were seeking to move forward were excited in their victory. And so they're looking forward to the next great challenge, because that had all of a sudden put that testosterone going through their blood, and they were looking for the next great challenge. They knew that God had been with Moses, that they had witnessed God's providential supply over the past years. They'd seen the manna that God had provided. They'd seen the meat that God had sent. They'd also seen the water and how God had brought the water at unique and through unique experiences. They had seen God's supply throughout these many years. Their clothing had not worn out or their footwear. And so you can imagine the hand-me-downs that took place through those years. All of a sudden, kids, as they got older and got bigger in size, their clothes were still, you can't give that to the mission barrel yet. You can't give that to the thrift store yet. So what are we going to do? Well, the next child, somebody else is going to be able to use it. And so everybody's looking around at everybody else and say, wow, you got so-and-so's clothes, didn't you? Or whatever. Maybe some of that was going on during those years as well. And so there may have been some questions on Joshua's leadership capabilities at the first. And he decides to send spies into the land. And I'm sure that Joshua was looking back upon 40 years ago and when they sent the 12 spies in the first time when they were at Kadesh Barnea. And he said, I don't want another fiasco like that. And so he says here in this account, and we're going to read it here in a moment, that he sent them secretly out because he wanted them to give a report and he didn't want to have a million different opinions entering into the picture that would came along. So I'm sure that Joshua was replaying in his mind the previous trip into the country 40 years previous. And so he wanted to know what he was going to face, and so he sent 2 spies out to look at the land. And so even though God had promised the nation to them, Joshua wanted a strategic report, and especially of Jericho. So if you have your Bibles open to Joshua chapter 2, let's read a few verses, and I'm going to be reading 21 verses this morning. It's really hard to shorten the verses, so I'm going to be starting at verse 1 and reading down to verse 21. Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent 2 men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the 2 men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard from the Lord, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and share my father and my mother, and spare my father and my mother, and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours if you do not tell this business of ours. And it shall come about when the Lord gives us the land that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall, so that she was living on the wall. She said to them, go to the hill country, so that the pursuers will not happen upon you, and hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers return. Then afterward you may go on your way. The men said to her, we shall be free from this oath to which you have made us swear. Unless we come into the land, you tie this cord, a scarlet thread, in the window through which you let us down, and gather to yourselves into the house your father and your mother and your brothers and all your father's household. It shall come about that anyone who goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on your own head, and we shall be free. But anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be free from the oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your word, so be it. So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. An account that Rahab, see, Jericho was a strategic starting point for them. And so as they were looking towards entering into the country, Jericho would have been an excellent place to begin, because it was on the main road between the north and the south. If you would have gone north, you would have gone towards Ai and towards Bethel. If you would have gone south, you would have gone towards Jerusalem. And so it was a strategic place to begin their campaign of taking over the nation. It would give them an important foothold in the country. The city of Jericho was part of the Amorite kingdom, a grotesquely violent, depraved culture. God himself had condemned them and ordered the Israelites to wipe them from the face of the earth. We know that back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it refers to their wickedness as not yet being complete. God had graciously withheld his judgment until their wickedness was complete. And too often when we're looking at the Old Testament, we're looking at God's judgment upon different nations. We're seeing that God told them to go wipe out different nations. But do you also see the grace of God throughout the Old Testament? Do you see God's patience upon mankind? That he had given the Amorites a season to come to repentance, and they had so far refused. See, in this setting, Rahab made her abode with a house in a prime location on the wall of the city. It would have been a little bit more upscale than probably a lot of the houses, as she was on the actual wall that was protecting the city. This may have been possible by the work that she was doing as a harlot. Maybe she was successful in her business to be able to afford a place like this, with large enough to hold a multiple group of people, large enough to be able to hold her father's household. And so it wasn't just a little place, but it also had a roof landing as well. And so in being higher than a lot of the houses, it would have caught the sun, and it would have been an excellent location for drying grain on the roof as well. The two spies came to Rahab's house to make their abode there. And there is no suggestion in the account that they came for any other purpose than to a spot to sleep for the night. And so, even though she had a job as a harlot, the purpose of the spies was not to enjoy anything to do with that. Their purpose was that they might be able to spy out the city. It would not have raised too much alarm for men to enter this location, and maybe they had made inquiries of where to stay. Maybe they had made even strategic inquiries of where it would be possible. And for whatever reason, except the providence of God, God led them to this location. But as they were making inquiries, they made themselves stand out for some means, and we're not told exactly how that happened, whether it was their dress or whether it was their speech that gave them away. And so no sooner had they entered Rahab's house when the knock on the door came from the king's men and said, give me those two men that had entered your house. And so obviously they had their eyes out. They had their spies looking for individuals who might seemingly come into their city. And so the king was made aware. The city was on high alert. It was no secret that they had defeated the two kings of the Amorites across the Jordan River. And they had a mass of people that were seemingly to mount on their doorstep. 15 miles wasn't very far away when you have over 1 million people standing there ready to come. And they were wondering who was going to be first, who was going to be the first next victim of them. And so they were on high alert. Rahab speaks of the terror that had fallen on them, and the inhabitants of the land melted away before them. They were living in fear. And none of their courage remained. The story of the miraculous escape from Egypt had been heard, and they may have had spies out checking on their progress toward their land. A force of this size would have been noticeable. And there was two responses to this news. For most of the city, it resulted in them shaking in fear. Their hearts being melted in fear. But notice the difference in Rahab here, that she turned in faith and hid the spies and misdirected the king's men with a lie that they had left before the gates had shut for the night. To have turned them in would have meant a reward in favor of the king. It would have been to Rahab's benefit to have given them over to the king's men. But her and her faith, and we're not sure exactly when she came to salvation, but we know through this that she came in faith and God spared her life. And even the story of the miraculous escape from Egypt had gone out and had become common knowledge through the nations and how far information spreads. And you just know that all of a sudden when you have a secret and you share it with one person, it's interesting just how far that secret spreads in very short order in through different communities. And in this community, news was spreading very quickly. Nowhere in Scripture does it condone Rahab for her lying. And often we look at this and say, well, maybe God somehow has a means that is all right to lie. But we know from Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. And so we see that nowhere in Scripture does it condone Rahab for her lie that she said, that she shared. Is it ever all right to lie? Well, the Word of God says clearly that it's an abomination to the Lord. Could she have told the truth? Yeah, she could have told the truth. And God could have used some other miraculous means of protecting those men. Titus 1 verse 2 shares, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. God himself is unable to lie. And if we're seeking to take on his character, then it should be a part of our lives as well, that we will tell the truth. There is no greater good than the truth. And the cause of truth can never be served by lying. At this moment, her faith was new, born, weak, and in need of nurture and growth. And in verses 9 through 11, she makes it clear that she knew something about him, having developed a keen interest in Yahweh from the stories about Israel's escape from Egypt. Somehow she had come to an understanding of some truths. She came to the understanding that God had given the nation of Israel this land and that they were going to take it over. And so her faith was undeveloped as it was. It immediately bore fruit of action. Hebrews 11:31, where we see another account of Rahab. It says, by faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Meaning that she had not only hid them, but also implicitly embraced their cause as well. And then another time we see Rahab in the New Testament is in James 2:25. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way?
The word of God says that she was justified. She was declared righteous. She had the righteousness of Christ as part of her character. And we're not sure exactly when that took place. But somehow in that means, whether it was before the spies came or whether it was during when the spies were there, she came to faith in Christ. She became a believer. It is interesting that she had stalks of flax on her roof, as well as a rope long enough and heavy enough to lower a grown man down the wall. These are not usually common things in a person's house. But maybe she had been involved in getting others to escape as well. And that this was not the first time that she had had to do this. Usually when you have stalks of flax after they dry, then you seek to shuck them out and to utilize it. But maybe she wasn't so much interested in shucking out the flax, but she was interested in using those stalks to be able to hide different individuals, as those stalks would grow to 3 to 4 feet long. Rahab beseeches the spies to make oath before the Lord that they would deal kindly with her and her family and deliver them from death. The kindness that she is speaking of is the chesed, love, which is covenantal love. It is the love that is God uses to describe his love in the Old Testament. And so it's the same covenantal love that God had for his people. It's not only a matter of obligation, but it's also of generosity. They made an oath to her and gave her two stipulations. A scarlet cord was to hang in the window, and everyone was to be within the walls of the house when they came. I don't think the spies knew at this time exactly how God was going to conquer this city for him. But those were the two stipulations that they had, whatever means God used to bring victory for them, to make sure that that cord was in the window and that they were within the walls of the house. And so this image bears similarities to the Passover first experience in Egypt. You can look back to that, where they had to put the blood upon the doorpost and they had to be behind that blood in the door in the house as well. After the account of Jericho's destruction in Joshua chapter 6, Rahab is never mentioned by name in the Old Testament again. But we do see her mentioned in Matthew 1 verse 5, where she is listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Wow, the lengths that Jesus went to redeem an individual, and not only just to redeem her, but also to have her as a part of his earthly genealogy as well. Rahab was redeemed not because of any meritorious work she did. She did not earn God's favor by any good deeds. She is not given as an example of the power of human works. She is not a lesson in how to better ourselves through self-improvement. She is a reminder that God, by his grace, can redeem the most horrible life. And so nobody is beyond the reach of God's hand in reaching that individual. But there's two messages that we can gather through this account that God has left for us. One of the messages I believe that God wants us to learn is that of Rahab and Jericho is that God brings judgment upon sin. Yes, we look back to Genesis 15, verse 16. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In the time of Abraham, God already had his eye on this nation and their immorality, but his grace was going to give them more time until it was complete. God was exhibiting his grace to the nation of the Amorites, and God was going to give them a period of time whereby they could come to him if they so chose. See, the Israelites had come to Kadesh Barnea 40 years previous, and they had doubted God and that he was going to bring the victory, and they were turned back. And so we look at those 40 years, but we need to see those 40 years as a time of God's grace for the people of Jericho. It was a time of grace for Rahab as well and her family, because God was yet allowing them a time, a season, that they might turn to him. There comes a time when their iniquity was complete and God brought destruction upon them by him knocking down the walls and the Israelite nation wiping out every man, woman, and child except for those in Rahab's house. There comes a season when God's the immorality is complete, is full up, and God says, now I'm going to bring destruction upon them. My grace, yes, it is beyond measure, and it goes beyond our understanding. But there comes a point in time when God will deal with sin in our lives. God punishes sin. It is not a matter of if, but only when. We deceive ourselves believing that I can continue to walk in sin and God will turn a blind eye. If you're thinking, wow, life has been the same up till now, I'll just continue, then you are living a life of deception. Because God deals with sin. And in the meantime, we should be thinking that God is extending grace towards us. We have believed a lie in that because life has continued thus far without evidence of God's judgment, that it will not come. The time of our immorality is not complete, and God is extending grace to us to come to the place of repentance. And if that is true about you here this morning, that you have not come to that place of repentance, then understand that God's grace is being extended to you. But there will come a time when that immorality is full up, and God will bring punishment. For the life of the believer, we know that that took place at the cross. God dealt with his wrath on our behalf there. Lots of people believe that they are safe behind the walls that they have constructed. And the walls of Jericho were no match for the power of God. And isn't it interesting why God used that means to defeat that city? There could have been multiple different ways God could have used, but he chose to knock down the walls. And I believe that's a picture for us today. God is well able to knock down the walls that you have erected and are erecting against him. God also knew that the Amorites and the Jewish people would never be able to live together for his glory. The second message of the story of Jericho is the story of the providence of God in the life of Rahab. Providence, we have to give it a definition. We would say the act of purposefully providing for or sustaining and governing the world. The image of providence of God. God's basically, to shorten it into a phrase, God sees to it. We often say, I'll see to it, whatever, meaning that we're going to take care of it and get it done. And so if we wanted to shorten it, we could say, God sees to it. It was a providential hand of God moving Joshua to send the two spies into Jericho and for them to come to the house of Rahab of all the choices that were available. And we're not told of all that was available for visitors when they came to the city of Jericho. They would have had visitors from city to city. But why did they choose Rahab's house? Especially two spies from the nation of Israel who would have been living under the law of God. It was not luck and it was not coincidence. The destruction of Jericho did not need the testimony of the spies because they did not need to build a siege wall or find a way to make a hole through the wall. God brought the walls down as a testimony of his power, not only to the Jewish people, but also all the nations around that were bound for destruction. And God was testifying, and that word would have gotten out as much as the crossing of the Red Sea got out to all the different nations. All of a sudden, the destruction of Jericho would have get out to the other nations of the land as well. God saw the heart of Rahab that she was either an infant believer or soon to be a believer. Seemingly God had prepared her heart to understand and to gather from the messages that she had been hearing and come to faith. She had come to the settled position that God had given the Jewish people this land and that he had led them to this time and place. There was nothing in Rahab as a redeeming quality. She was a harlot in the city of vile people. She would not have been listed on the letterhead of the city. You would have called her one of the bottom dwellers of the city. And she was not one of the leaders of the city as well. Why would God choose an individual like this? Except the mercy of God can reach even to the furthest extent. God can reach the individual who we seemingly believe is impossible. And God's grace reaches down to that somebody like Rahab as well. Rahab bears testimony of God's providential working in the life of someone as insignificant as a harlot, and that she was not beyond the eye of God and the heart of God. And so as you look at those individuals that you are praying for, that you are investing in, God is not beyond the ability to reach them as well. God miraculously spared her life from a city that was bound for destruction and wondrously saved her and gave her a place in his earthly genealogy. Yes, God saved her. We know that from the lineage that she was in part of the lineage of Boaz and that came along as well. Wow, not only saved her, but also gave her a place of remembrance to through the years that even today we're still talking about her. God is yet working providentially in our lives and in the lives of those who are not yet followers of him. He may be commissioning you to go to spy out the land and leading you to someone prepared to hear his word and come to faith. God providentially led those two spies. I'm sure they did not know when they're going out exactly where they were going to stay and how God was going to work. But they went faithfully, as faithful spies of him, and God gave them a unique opportunity. Can God give us a unique opportunity as he calls us out to minister for him the gospel, and he will lead us to individuals who he has prepared to hear. And God is well able to do that, all the way from the greatest to the least. Well, that was the life of Rahab. May that be a challenge and encouragement to us this morning. Not only as we think about sin, that God does bring a day when he takes care of sin in our lives, but also the hand of God providentially working in each of our lives. Not only when we are unbelievers yet, but even today, God providentially has his hand in each of our lives. Well, let's just take a moment to pray, and I look forward to that time of fellowship that we'll have together in the dining hall. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for giving us the account of Rahab, an interesting individual that you reached out and you brought into the family of God. And you providentially sent those two spies out to minister to her specifically. And so thank you for that, and thank you for your continual providential work in each of our lives and in the lives of individuals that we are yet praying that you might reach. May your hand reach them as well. We pray this in your name. Amen.